pinnacles of rubies and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy border of precious stones. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 21, to Revelation chapter 21, then you will discover there that we have material for the city. Listen, it says, verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all manner of precious stones. And then it goes on in a description of all those precious stones. I will set thy stones in fair colors. Here then is the first great result of spiritual traffic. Material for the city. There is something that has come out of pressure, out of fire, out of darkness, out of some terrible agony, which has produced material for the dwelling place of God. Out of the dark places, out of the places of great agony and fire and pressure and restriction, God has worked with his never-failing skill and has produced something eternal. For that which is transient. He has produced something not only eternal, but something in which he himself will dwell and which will be the vehicle for the expression of his glory and his character through all the ages to come. Where has it come? Has it come out of our happy little times? Has it come out of our more joyous but superficial experiences? No. Precious stone doesn't come out of lightness and superficiality. It comes out of the darkness. It comes out of pressure. It comes out of fire. And now there is something which has gone into the eternal abode of God himself. This, I believe, is of tremendous value. In the end, all that will be left of you and me is what there has been produced of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. The rest will go. All the rest is of no real value, but of what God has produced, what God has produced, will be forever and forever. Now, I wonder why have you ever questioned, one of the reasons I have, I think, never before spoken on this verse, I have often wondered why the Lord chose these stones and why, in fact, it is these precious stones that the Lord speaks about. Why are precious stones of such great value? Why? Why does the Lord say, I will set thy stones in fair colour? All thy border of precious stones, he says. Now he describes one or two of them. Sapphire, ruby, and a carbuncle or garnet. Now why? There are many other precious stones. Well, there are three things that make such a material precious and valuable, sought after. The first is rarity. The second is beauty. And the third is durability. Three things that mark out precious stone. Rarity, beauty, durability. Now, says the Lord, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, do you know what I am doing in your life? Do you know what I am producing in your experience? I am producing something so rare that it is of exceeding value in my eyes. My dear friends, how boring heaven will be if there's a dull sameness about it. If every single corner you speak with someone who's got the same kind of experience, if everywhere you go, really and truthfully, they all say pretty well the same thing, how dull it will be. It won't be like that, my dear friends. There will be there those whose very experience has produced something of rarity, rarely found. You see, a ruby is valuable because there are not so many rubies. They are great, great value. Sapphire is valuable because there are not so many good sapphires. And so we could go on. These things are rare. And so it is with you and I. God, in his ways with his servant, is more interested often in the servant than his work. God is more interested in the person than what the person is doing so often. And he is seeking to produce something of rare quality, of shall I say, singular quality, of unique quality. You know, my dear friends, heaven is not just filled with a lot of people who've got equal measure of glory. One star differeth from another star in glory. It is by no means certain that in heaven everyone will have the same measure and everyone will be the same in this way. We are all equal. This is perfectly true in privilege. And all equal on the basis that we are accepted by God. But the way the Lord has worked with us and what he has done in us will, and the way we have responded to his work and been faithful to him will absolutely control and govern the measure of glory that is ours. There will be those who shall shine like stars in heaven, and there will be those who will only twinkle. They won't shine, they won't be such a great shining. Oh, well, my friend, it's absolutely true, and it's all connected with what we're doing now, what the Lord is doing now in us. We could say so much about it, but this is the explanation of the way the Lord puts his servants. Why did he take Amy Carmichael and suddenly at the height of her work, when she was most needed, he puts her on her back and leaves her on her back for the last 20 years of her life? Why does he rob Frances Ridley Havergal of the best years of her life and take her early to himself after 20 years of suffering with consumption? Why is it that he allows George Matheson to go blind and then his fiancée to desert him altogether? Why? Why, why, why? We could say again and again, why? There are so many questions we have in our lives. Why does the Lord do this? Why does he allow that? Is he not all-powerful? And I am not just saying that it is an absence or a lack of faith. I am speaking of cases where faith has been exercised, where there's been devotion to the Lord, where there's been an ability really to take hold of the Lord. And yet there is in the life a great question mark, a divine question mark. No one can understand it, at least the person involved. Yet here is, I am sure, the key. God is producing something seldom seen. And some are taken away. That means that the Lord in the end will have something that is a peculiar treasure. A peculiar treasure. A treasure that is unique. A treasure that is rare. And then another thing is beauty. Through much suffering and difficulty, beauty is produced. I will set thy stones in fair colour. Yes, the Lord does produce beauty. There will be beauty. God is not the God of ugliness. His standards of beauty may differ from ours, but God is the God of true and genuine beauty. And out of this way, God produces something beautiful. The beauty of the Lord our God is upon us. Somehow. Have you ever met a person who has got such a question mark in their life? Have you ever met a person who knows something of this way and has gone on with the Lord, not become bitter, not turned aside, but gone on? Isn't there a beauty in their life? Something that you cannot explain naturally, something you cannot even put your finger upon, but you can only say the beauty of the Lord is there. This is it. And durability. There is durability, yes, because precious stone, or the stones mentioned here, are the hardest of stones. The sapphire and the ruby is the hardest of all precious stones except the diamond. Only the diamond exceeds in durability and hardness these souls. But in the days when Isaiah wrote and the Lord spoke through him, diamonds were unknown there anyway. And the sapphire and the ruby was the hardest jewel that was known. So the Lord says that through travail and through this dark, mysterious way, he produces something durable, something that can go right through to the end. It will not break up. It is something permanent, something eternal. Now, my dear friend, look back in your life and tell me, was it the light and joyous blessings that have meant most to you in the end? Or can you point back to your life, to some of the darkest periods of all and the most mysterious, and now you say, out of that dark mystery, out of that has come more value than all the rest put together? I can only speak from my own small experience, but I can say this, that for myself, it has been out of those dark times that God has permanently touched me. Permanently touched me. You don't understand it at the time. It's only when you've come into a large place, a time of respite, that you look back into the dark valley below and you begin to understand what the Lord has done. And there is something given to you that no one in hell or heaven or on earth can take away. It was forged in the darkness and in the suffering. But there are some other things too. It's not only that the Lord says there's material for the city. Oh, may there be material in every one of our lives for the city. But don't let us think for one single instance that that material will come any other way than this way. This is God's ordained way for producing the material for his city. And then I would like to say too that I think there's fruit. Fruit comes out of travail. You see here it says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Well, that's what travail's about. We travail in order to bring forth children. And if you look back to Psalm 126, well, here we've got it. It says here that he that goeth forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. Rotherham translates it like this: they who are sowing with tears, with shouting shall reap. He that doth indeed go forth and weep, bearing seed enough to trail along, shall surely come in with shouting, bringing his sheaves. You will see that the translators have had some difficulty over this seed for sowing, or bearing seed for sowing is the revised version translation. The idea is enough seed to trail along as he goes up and down and up and down. He's not just taken a few seeds. He's not just taken a little. He's taken enough to really scatter. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing, the sower. And so I believe that travail always results in fruitfulness. There shall be children. And in the work of God, this is one of the great needs today. Not that there should be just superficial conversions, but there should be really those born of the Spirit of God. But there must be behind and at the heart of the work, a ministry of travail. Then again, I would like to point to you in this same connection with children, that it says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Not only will you have children, but they will be taught of the Lord. And it could be translated, as it's put in the margin, disciples of the Lord. All thy children shall be disciples. A disciple is more than a convert. A disciple is more than even a believer. A disciple is someone who is learning. Who is learning. Who is being taught. He is learning of the Lord. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Listen to the Apostle Paul. If you turn over to Galatians 4 and verse 19, he says, my little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. Again in travail. This means that Paul has already once travailed in their conversion, in their spiritual birth. Now he says, I'm back where I started, perhaps in more conflict than ever, because I am again in travail that Christ may be fully formed in you. You know, one of our great cries is, oh, those who come to the Lord that they might go on. But no amount of wishful thinking will take on those who come to the Lord. There has got to be this ministry of travail such as Paul knew. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse, I think it's 15. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. Paul says, for though you have 10,000 teachers in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel. Here then is a ministry of travail that was begetting people. It was bringing people to birth. And then beyond that, it was travailing again that Christ might be fully formed in them. Yes, another end of travail is fruit. Not only shall we see children born of God, but we shall see Christ fully formed in them. But it all goes back to those who are prepared to move with the Lord as spiritual adults, able to shoulder the responsibility, able to stand in the front line, able to suffer hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And then I would like to say too that there should be stability. Is there not in all our hearts a great concern in these days about stability? When we see one another, we look within our own hearts, we see Christian circles, how little is stable. And yet it says in Isaiah 54 and verse 14, in righteousness shalt thou be established. And it says that of the enemy, thou shalt not be moved. Though the enemy comes out against thee in full power and force, thou shalt not be moved. What we need in these terrible days in which we are living and moving, I think more increasingly into, we need stability. But stability comes when men and women in the background know something of the ministry of God's Holy Spirit in travail. I don't mean just in prayer. But I mean in experience, real experience. For travail, I would like to say this, travail is not a matter of words. When a woman is in travail, she hasn't much time for talking platitudes. She hasn't much time for talking niceties. She's not going to read yards and yards of poetry. She is in travail. And travail means sometimes that we shut up. Spiritually, we shut up for a while. And something happens so deep within us that we cannot explain. It is a mystery. But isn't all birth a mystery? Isn't all life a mystery? How can you explain birth? How explain the formation of a new life? How can you explain the way that life comes into the world? There are a few things you can explain, but essentially it is beyond us. And so it is with travail. It is something within which we cannot explain. We know it's from God, although sometimes we wonder. So dark sometimes and terrible. But within us there is a mystery. Begotten of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and being brought to birth. Oh, for men and women who can travail in this way, who can give themselves up to God. It's not everyone can do it. But for those who have been brought by God's Spirit to a place of spiritual maturity, who are able to enter into this ministry and see not only individuals born, but see the Church of God brought to birth in various places. And lastly, if stability is something we need, and I would just like to say this, unshakability, invincibility, you look at every single person who's unshakable spiritually, and you'll find if you go back and they talk, and I must say this, that those who know something of this don't often talk about it. It's not always good. That's why I've said we haven't talked about this matter for some years. It's not good to talk about it with the younger ones. Can't always be talking about how much I'm suffering, the way I went to, how the devil came at me, and all this thing. Some young ones in the law might wonder what on earth this Christian life is. No, but let me say this, that if you know people who are unshakable and invincible spiritually, and you start to look back into their background, or you talk with them, you will find behind them in their background is a cross. In every single instance. Because it is by that way alone that people are made invincible and unshakable. Not by mollycoddling them. Not by giving them all they want. Not by just rushing to them every time they cry. No, that's not the way of invincibility. The way of invincibility is sometimes to leave us and to leave us and to leave us more and leave us more and leave us more until we learn to stand by faith in Christ. And then we are invincible. Let the devil come. Let him take away all our comfort. Let him take away our light. Let him put us into terrible circumstances. And what happens? We are invincible. For we know the Lord. Lastly, I leave it with you. I think the end of travail is fellowship with the Lord. It is the fellowship of Christ. You can turn everywhere in Scripture and you will find that it is so. It is the fellowship of the Lord Jesus himself. Philippians 3 verse 10, it tells us that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. In Colossians 1, and I think it's 23 or 4, it speaks of filling up that which remains of the afflictions of Christ for the body's sake. Then if you turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 17 and 18, it says that if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. And then again it says in 1 Peter 4:13, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You see, this the most wonderful result of all of a ministry of travail is that you enter into the inner heart of God. That's all. You can have your blessings, but you will remain on the outskirts of his ways. You can have much else, but you will be on the fringe. But once you start to know what travail is, you have entered into the inner sanctuary of God's heart. You, if I may put it without being blasphemous, you can hear the ticking of the heart that moves the whole universe. There, at the very heart of everything, you have discovered fellowship with God, with Christ, in a way that you will never know. Fellowship in his risen life, fellowship in his power, fellowship in his enthronement, yes. But his heart is reserved for those who will fellowship with him in his suffering. For it is that way that you will end up in the throne. There is no other way. If we suffer with him, we reign. We start here to know that invincibility, that being above, that being seated with him in heavenly places, but one day in the glory, the Lord Jesus will call those who have suffered, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will set thy stones in fair colors. He will point the way to the throne. Such will be found in the throne, not around the throne, not beholding the throne, but with him in the throne. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. let me just close in reading another little poem of Amy Carmichael. Listen. Will not the end explain the crossed endeavor, earnest purpose foiled, the strange bewilderment of good work spoiled, the clinging weariness, the inward strain? Will not the end explain? Meanwhile he comforteth them that are losing patience, 'tis his way. But none can write the words they hear him say, for men to read. Only they know he saith kind words and comforteth. Not that he doth explain the mystery that baffleth, but a sense husheth the quiet heart that far, far hence lieth a field set thick with golden grain, wetted in seedling days by many a rain. The end it will explain. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we all want to be in on the end. We all want to see that glorious day when, Lord Jesus, those sheaves shall be brought in with great joy, and we shall return to Zion with laughter and singing. But, Lord Jesus, we do pray that thou wouldst help every one of us to face up, especially, Lord, if we're growing in thee, to face up to the need of entering in with thee into the hidden and secret place of thy work. We ask it in thy glorious name. Amen.